Okay, I guess we better get started here. So today we're looking at 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And so basically this is about the time when we will be with Jesus, when he'll come back and take us to be with him, or else we go to be with him before that. And so in this, the text, it describes the love that God has for us, and we'll fully understand when we go to be with him in heaven. We don't fully understand it now, and we are not fully, but we will be like him when, and we will see him as he really is. So part of what we want to look at is going back into the first part of 1 John, and we see some of the things that we are challenged to go through and to live by in the time now before we go to, before he comes back. And so why don't we just have a quick prayer, and then we'll go on with the lesson here. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to think about your word and about when you will go to be with you, and we'll know you as you are, and you will make us to be like you. And we just thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So anyway, to the text that we're thinking about is 1 John 3, 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." And this is the King James translation. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I know that's probably kind of hard to really visualize that we shall be like Jesus, or like God the Father, and we shall see him as he is. We'll fully understand him. It's a kind of a partial understanding now, but we have the Bible to guide us and to help us to live for him. And the last verse, verse 3, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So in one sense, by trusting Jesus, we can be pure in this life, and we have a battle to go through, you know, to live for him, and have, by the Holy Spirit, be empowered to respond to his desires and the scriptures, reading the Bible, and know what he wants us to do and wants us to be. And so that's what we go. That's our challenge right now. And so I asked the question: what is the first step in understanding God's love for us? And basically, is to know from the Bible that God loves us, loves the entire world of people, and that's by the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this is God's declaration of his love for everyone. Now he loves everyone, and he died for all of us. He died for our sins, and he wants us to believe that and accept him and trust him. So how do we come into a relationship with God? Okay, we need to believe the gospel of the good news. So let's just review that briefly. So when we think of the gospel, there are six things that I would bring out. First of all, the fact of sin, that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners, and we have to solve that problem. So the second thing is the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have an alternative to facing the eternal punishment for for our sins, we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us about salvation is the gift. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, unlike myself, I'd gone to church all my life. I remember only one time that we missed church, except, you know, some people would be sick or something, but my dad seemed like he never was sick. He was the only driver we had. So the one time that the road was drifted over 6 feet deep with snow, and nobody was getting out to go anyplace. But that's the only time I remember missing, that we all missed church. But I remember, I was raised in a church a lot like a Lutheran, and called the Evangelical Reformed, and they've changed names now. They've become the United Church of Christ, and I'm sure they've kind of gone away from the scripture teaching. But, I mean, they taught the scriptures, and we studied the catechism and memorized lots of scriptures. And I don't remember any time when I didn't believe in Jesus and the Bible being true. And yet, when I was in the Navy during the Korean War, one of my sailor buddies asked me if I was a Christian. I told him, well, I tried to be, because I kind of thought, you know, I knew what I was supposed to do, and I believed in Jesus, and I believed in the Bible. And he said, well, you know for sure you're going to heaven. I said, well, I didn't think anybody could know that. And he said, well, he knew for sure he was going to heaven. I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, he shared a couple of these verses with me, that all of sin come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And so I think, so the one point that I'd missed is that I was a lost sinner, and I needed to make a personal commitment of my life to Jesus. And so he explained that to me, and then that made sense, and that was when I was about 20 years old, and that's when I date my time when I really was saved from my sin. It may have been before, but this is when I really understood the thing that I missed, that I am a sinner. I'm a lost sinner. And then the fact that it's a gift of God is not something I can do to save myself or that I can do to keep myself saved. No, nothing that I can do. It's all a gift from God. And so it's a matter of trusting in Him and Jesus. Okay, and so then the fifth thing here is that we must receive Jesus, and that's what I've described for myself. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them, or in particular those who believe on His name. So that's John 1:12. And then to be assured of salvation, which I didn't have that assurance, but my sailor friend helped me to reach that point. And that's 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. So it all hinges on our relationship with Jesus Christ, who shed His blood and gave His life to save us, to pay the penalty for our sins, and welcome us to trust Him and receive the assurance of that salvation. Okay, so when we put our trust in Jesus, we become a new person. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And but when we come into that relationship, then we've got a new situation. Now we need to be living for Jesus the way that He wants us to live for Him. So, of course, we find that in the Bible, and by reading the Bible, we are refreshed in our understanding of what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. And so this life is a life of love, which God plans for us to, is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't know how many of you heard of the or have seen the Phillips translation of the Bible. Okay, a few of you have. But anyway, I just thought I'd read 1 Corinthians 13, which you may want to turn that to that in your Bible. You have a little different wording. This talks about love. That's a big factor in our relationship with Christ, is to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love others as ourselves. And that's very clear in the Bible. That's our responsibility. So how do we do that? We don't naturally do that. We're not naturally loving toward God and everything and toward other people. We tend to be self-centered. So we need to overcome that. But when we trust Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our life and to remind us of what the Bible teaches and what He wants us to do. Okay, anyway, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the title here is Christian Love, the Highest and Best Gift. So if I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It does not keep account of evil. That means it doesn't hold a grudge. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all men, all good men, when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. For if there are prophecies, they shall be fulfilled and done with. If there are tongues, the need for them will disappear. If there is knowledge, it will be swallowed up in truth. For our knowledge is always incomplete, and our prophecy is always incomplete. And when the complete comes, that is the end of the incomplete. When I was a little child, I talked and felt and thought like a little child. Now that I am a man, my childish speech and feeling and thought have no further significance for me. At present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come when we shall see really, the time will come when we shall see reality whole and face and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth, but the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. In this life, we have three great lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of them is love. So an example of love, let me just share an example here. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I've probably told this story to some of you before, but I was associated with the Navigators. That's the association that my sailor friend had when I was in the Navy. And so then I later met Dawson Trotman, who was the founder in the early 30s of the Navigators. And then during World War II, the Navigators had contacts with servicemen, particularly working with the military on 1,000 ships and bases throughout the world. And then after World War II, a lot of these men went out with Wycliffe Bible Translators and different organizations, but also the Navigator spread out to minister to other nations of the world, not only just the servicemen. So anyway, Dawson Trotman was the founder and the president and leader of the Navigators when I met him. And so in 1956, I was in college, and we had a carload of us that went from Rolla, Missouri, where we were going to college, out to Colorado Springs, where the Navigator headquarters was then. And Dawson Trotman was a speaker at the week-long conference that we went to. And in the middle of that conference, he went back to Scroon Lake in New York to speak there. And so on the way back from our conference, we heard on the radio that he had been drowned at Scroon Lake. And later on, we found out the details on this. They'd been out in a boat and doing some people were water skiing. And so he found out that one of the girls that was in the boat couldn't swim. And so he said he'd sit next to her so he'd make sure she didn't fall out of the boat. But as they were maneuvering around, they hit one of the waves and it flipped, kind of flipped the boat, and the girl flipped out in the water. And so Dawson wasn't really a strong man. He did everything he could because the girl could not swim. So he held her up, and as the boat came around to pick them up, they got her. But before they could grab him, he slipped away because he had probably just given everything he could to keep her from drowning. And so anyway, the next day they found his body. But anyway, the situation there was, you know, in this thing of loving toward other people, or like greater love hath no man than he should give his life for his friends. I mean, he could have said, well, look, now she's just a nobody, and I'm the president of the Navigators. I've got all this responsibility. I want to just forget her and save myself. He could have done that, but he made the choice to give his life for this girl. So anyway, that's just an illustration of that. I don't know if I'd have the love to do that or not, but anyway, he showed the real love that the Bible talks about there. Okay, so oh, and then another Bible verse here is John 13:34-35. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so this is an ongoing thing in our life to love other people and to give ourselves for other people. Okay. Then even as a new person in Christ, we still have times when we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and other people as ourselves. We need to confess our sins to God and to others. And guidance on dealing with our sin is given in 1 John 1, 5 through 2, through 2, John 2, 6. And now what we need to see in this is that nobody's perfect, so we still, after we put our trust in Jesus, then we still have a tendency to not be kind to others and not love each other with all our heart and to, you know, give in to some momentary thought of not following what the scriptures say. So anyway, and that's discussed here because one question comes up because in the scripture it seems like in 1 John and then in 1 John 1 and 1 John 3, 1 John 1 considers confessing our sins and being forgiven. in 1 John 3, then we see where it points out that if we, in 1 John 3, 6, for example, says, whoever abideth in him sinneth not. And then, whoever sinneth hath not seen him. That's 1 John 3, 6. And, but then in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So there almost seemed to be kind of a contradiction there, but these are two words for sin or sinning. You know, they're two words which are a little bit different. They're, I don't know, I'm not a Greek person, but anyway, one word which is seems to be kind of the situation of sinning, a continual, ongoing sin that there's a sin that we're doing, and or maybe we get the idea that some people say, well, I'm going to receive Christ and I can do anything I want to. All my sins are forgiven. I'm all squared away. But then nobody lives without committing some sin. But there seems to be a difference between committing a sin and then living in a sin that we disregard and we just keep doing it. And so anyway, the two different words in Strong's, the one word that's in the context of whoever abideth in him sinneth not. And if we sin, if we do this kind of sin, you know, whoever sinneth hath not known him. So that seems to be an ongoing sin. But anyway, so that word would be, might be Greg to help me here, but hamartano is that word. And then a word almost like that, which means if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that is hamartia. Anyway, something like that. So those are, if you've got a Strong's Concordance, and one is number 264, and the other is number 266. So they're pretty much the same, except, I mean, one is an ongoing sin that we sort of keep doing, and the other one is a sin that we recognize, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, and we confess it, and then we experience forgiveness. So anyway, to look at that part on where we experience the ongoing forgiveness of sin as we confess, that would be 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 6. So I'll just read that from the text. This is King James. So 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's another thing. See, in the Bible, light describes God, and darkness describes the absence of God. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. In other words, if it's just words, and we say that having fellowship with God and Jesus, and we still are walking in the way of darkness without any confession or dealing with that sin, then we lie and we do not the truth. Then verse 7, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if in our normal life that we live, and we say, well, I'm no longer sinning, I no longer sin at all, that's kind of phony, because we all sin. And and it says the truth is not in us if we say that. And then verse 9 is kind of the key working verse on confessing our sins and experience forgiveness. That's, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe I let me just give a couple of illustrations on that. Bob Boardman was a good friend of mine who was in World War II, and he was shot through the throat in 1945 in the Battle of Okinawa. So he lost his voice box and just talked with a whisper like that. But anyway, I remember Dawson speaking once, and he was referring to Bob Boardman when he was preparing to go overseas to Japan to be a serviceman's representative and navigators. And so Dawson was relating this incident with Bob Boardman, and he said one day Bob came to him and he said, "Dawson, pray for me, I had a bad thought." In other words, "Dawson, pray for me, I had a bad thought." Well, you know, bad thoughts are wrong too, because Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, in a sense you're guilty of murder. And most of the time, I'm sure when people murder somebody, if it's a personal thing, it's because they've carried hatred in their heart for so long, and finally they just decide to commit murder. But anyway, so there's an example of the application of 1 John 1:9 to a life that's seeking to live and honor Jesus. And then in my own case, I probably said this before too, but anyway, at the shipyard, I was involved in testing out the ships, their communication systems, and so we'd have a preliminary test while the ship was still in port before it went out to sea to make sure that everything was pretty much in order. And so there was always somebody that would man the test van that would drive out several miles away where we could send signals, and then they'd process those signals to make sure that everything was working okay. And so one day it was my job to man the van. And so it has it has all this test equipment on it and signal generators and everything, but it had a little gasoline engine driven generator. And so I was having trouble keeping that generator going, because otherwise I couldn't send any signals. And so true to form for the military, they part of keeping morale up is you harass somebody else, you know, for something they're doing, and then it's turnabout fair play on that. So when I got back to the shipyard, they harassed me for having trouble sending the signals, and I said, when they said that, the verse came to my mind that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I thought, well, here, I just said this before. I said, what I said was, we've got a $1 million van and a 2-bit generator. And so that was kind of my defense, you know. And then I thought of this verse. And so 8 or 10 people there in the office, and I thought the Lord said, well, you need to apologize for saying that. And so I did that. And I thought later that if I hadn't apologized and said, and admitted that was the wrong attitude, I kind of, you know, shot my mouth off to defend myself. And I thought, well, you know, if I wouldn't have confessed that before these people, and this is the point, you know, if you commit a sin in front of the people, you need to admit to them, and you need to confess it to God too. But you don't go telling everybody about all the sins you have of your mind, but if you deal with them. But anyway, I thought, well, if I wouldn't have said something, then they'd say, well, there's Percy, he's just a hypocrite like all these other Christians I know, and I'm not having anything to do with it. So anyway, that's one thing of confessing your sin before in front of people as well as to God. Okay, so going on from 1 John 1:9, going on to verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So that's if we say that we're not a sinner, you know, that doesn't work either. So if we say we're not a sinner, why? We're lying, because we all have sinned and can fall short of the glory of God. Anyway, then chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And here again, that's, we want to reflect the love of God in our life and our relationship with other people. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And that's our stated objective, is to walk like Jesus walked, to be like him. We don't accomplish that. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. So we recognize when we're not walking like Jesus would have us walk or like him, then we got to confess that to the people that are involved. Okay, let's see. Okay, and then we kind of hit on this a little bit on the thing, if we say that we're abiding in him, and we continue in sin, then we're being dishonest. But the other thing is, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. So if we can deal with the sins that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind, even if it's just thoughts like Bob Boardman said to Dawson, I had a bad thought, pray for me. Or if it's something that we actually say or do, and we have to confess that to God and to the people involved. Okay, so I think what we kind of tie this together here is in this life we're dealing with sin, even though our sins are forgiven and we have the promise that when we confess it, God forgives us and makes it things right. When Jesus comes back, or when we go to be with him, then we're going to see him as he is, and you're going to be like him. So then all this struggle in the Christian life is going to be gone then, because we're going to be with him and be like him and so forth. So anyway, I thought in 1 John chapter 2, the last two verses kind of goes with our text, which is John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. So 1 John 2:28-29 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone which does righteousness is born of him." So we can't really live a right life, a righteous life, apart from the power of God within our lives. And then, of course, we fall away from that. We miss the mark many times, and then that's where the confession comes in. That makes things right, and we go on from there. But anyway, to kind of summarize then, the text for today is, "Behold, what manner of man the Father hath bestowed upon us, because that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I'm sure that escapes us, how we can imagine how we'd ever be like Jesus, but that's the promise there. And it says, "Every man has his hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure." So right now it's a life of faith that we live based on some of these promises that we've read. But in the future, when Jesus comes back or we go to be with him, then we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. We'll fully understand all these things which we hadn't understood before about God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, and how by His act of giving His life on the cross for us, why we can be like Him. And so I think sort of a summarizing statement is, we know by faith that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I think we need to keep that in mind. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to have sin to deal with and sin to confess, but this is the promise and of one who truly trusts in Jesus, Lord and Savior. So, I don't know if there are any comments on that, or any, if you have any comments, why speak up.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, so let's just have a quick prayer, and then we will terminate. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that You've given us of that we shall one day, when You come back or when we go to be with You, that we will be with You. We will see You as You are. We will be like You. And we just thank You for that promise. And we pray that You'll help us to listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us as we sin and get out of line, that we respond to Your Spirit and deal with that by confessing it to You and to those who are involved in that which we have wronged them in or where we have sinned against You. And we just commit that to You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Percy. Percy requested that we sing this old hymn called The Love of God.